our God is an awesome God. And so we stand with our arms, our heart abandoned for him. Why do we do that? Because salvation, knowing Jesus, it's off the charts, isn't it? It's out of this world, absolutely, outrageously wonderful, isn't it? You know, don't sound so sure, right? Knowing Jesus and his grace and his love and his mercy over our lives, everything that he's given us now, everything that we know with certainty is coming in the future, it's incredible, isn't it? That God looks at us, God looks at all of us, but maybe just make this particularly personal for you right now. God looks at you and he looks at me. And he sees the mess of our lives, your life, my life, and so sends Jesus to die for us. And through his death, to save us. And by saving us, to restore us to himself. And through that restoration, through being restored, that we become children of God. That's wonderful, isn't it? That is amazing. It's life transforming. That there'll be things that happen in our lives that transform our lives. They change us. Jack and Claire, you've got one of those moments coming next Saturday. It's life transforming. You think you know someone, and then you marry them, and then you know they're better, Jane. Well, but it transforms your life. It changes you forever. Having children changes your life. It changes the way you see the world, the way that you think. And we are children of God. Children of God. It's life transforming. It's wonderful. He looks at us, God looks at us and says, it's not just as though you haven't sinned. It's not just as if you haven't sinned, but that you are innocent. God looks at you and says that you are innocent. You're declared righteous, which is to be good and fit for the presence of God. That all of your past, present, and future sins are all forgiven with nothing required. There's nothing we've got to do in order for us to get that, that gift from God except repentance. Which is to be sorry for our sins and to kind of say to God, look, I'm sorry for my sins. Help me to live opposite to the way that I've been living up till now. That's repentance. I'm going to turn my life around. I'm not going to follow the desires of my past and the sin and the things that I used to want to do. I'm now going to follow Jesus. It's a complete opposite. I'm going to place Jesus Christ, Lord of my life. That's all that's required. Once we've done that, Jesus forgives us and transforms our lives forever. I think that's extraordinary. I think that's amazing. Hallelujah, my Jesus, my Savior. Praise the Lord. Our God truly is an awesome God. But if you understand all that, if you know all that and believe that in your heart, then not only should you find that really exciting, but you should also at least have at one point in your life ask the question, so does that mean I can carry on sinning? Because if God's going to forgive me of everything that I've done, past, present, and future, regardless of who I am or what I've done, regardless of how big it is, just because God loves me so much, then can I just do whatever I like? Because he's going to forgive me anyway. If you've never asked that question, you haven't really understood the enormity and how incredible God's grace is. That he will forgive you of everything, past, present, and future, if you ask him to. Does that mean you can go and do whatever you like? Such is his grace that he has forgiven you of everything. He will forgive you of everything that you will ever do. So can I just carry on sinning if he's going to forgive me anyway? What does it matter? Romans chapter 6 is where we are today. I'm going to read this chapter. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. We can live in it. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once and for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourselves to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey? Whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that you used to be slaves to sin, and you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. I'm using an example from everyday life because of your human limitations. Just as you used to offer yourselves as slaves to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer yourselves as slaves to righteousness, leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things that you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The sheer extravagance of God's grace forces you to ask the question, can I just carry on sinning because he's going to forgive me anyway? But yet the same extravagance of God's grace gives you the answer. Should you carry on sinning? No way. Forgiveness of sins is not transactional. It's not like going to the shop and can I have a cup of coffee? Yes, please. It will cost you £10, whatever it is, get more expensive. And you give them your money and you take your drink. It's not like that. It's not a transaction. Forgiveness of sins is relational. It's because God wants to be your father. He loves you. Every other religion of the world is not like this. They work on a basis of obedience to God so as to receive acceptance from God. Whereas Christianity preaches a message of grace. God loves you because he chooses to love you. You might think that you're not very lovable, but God loves you. God loves you. God chooses to love you. He loves you unconditionally. And so Jesus saves you. Not so as to buy you a ticket to heaven, but so as to enjoy heaven with you as a child of God. Salvation is relational. And so therefore we need to work on that relationship. Don't sin. Don't sin, not because it won't be forgiven, but because it damages the relationship with your heavenly Father. Don't not sin because it won't be forgiven. Choose not to sin because you know that your sin causes hurt. Think of it a bit like driving a car. What's going to stop you from driving dangerously? I wonder. I'm not looking at anyone in particular. What's going to stop you from driving dangerously? Is it the fear of points on your driving license? Or is it the fear of hurting someone? Anyone remember that first drive home from the hospital with a newborn baby strapped in their car seat? If you're anything like me, it's the most carefully you've ever driven in your entire life. I remember the drive with Josh in the back from the Manor Hospital round to home. I was driving like Miss Daisy. It wasn't fear of points on my license. It was the fear of causing hurt to the most precious thing I'd ever held in my arms. Yeah? Love is a stronger emotion than fear. We choose not to sin, not because we fear the punishment of God, because he's promised to forgive us. We choose not to sin because God loves us so much that I love him. We choose not to sin. We live differently because of the love in the relationship, not the fear of a judge. We choose not to sin because we don't want to cause hurt. So therefore, we try not to sin. We try to leave that past behind. Verse 2 of Romans 6 says that we have died to sin. It doesn't mean that we have lost interest in sin. We will all have different temptations that are in our minds, in our hearts, different things that we'll struggle with. We haven't lost interest in sin. We'll see more about that in the riddle of chapter 7. But we renounce it. We don't want it in our lives anymore. We want to turn away from it. We don't want to give in to it because we've repented of it. We've turned from it. I don't want to do that anymore. Doesn't mean my mind and my heart are not drawn back to it at times. I don't want to do that anymore. We all struggle with sin, don't we? And so if maybe you've been a Christian just maybe a little while and you're thinking, oh, I still have those temptations. Does that mean it's not true? Does that mean I'm not really a Christian? Because I still struggle with that. No, we all still struggle with our sin. To sin doesn't mean that you are therefore not a Christian. But maybe ask yourself the question, how do you feel about it when you sin? How do you feel about it when that temptation has got you again? Well, was that sin? Was it a willful choice? Do you regret it? Do you mourn it? Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount said that blessed are those who mourn. It's not a mourn as in a sadness over a bereavement, but it's we mourn. We are filled with deep sorrow over the sins in our hearts, and we are blessed and we feel that way because it means we are a child of God. So when you give in to temptation and you sin and you stumble, how do you feel about it? Do you regret it? Do you want to repent of it? Are you confessing it? Do you wish you'd not done there, gone there? Do you mourn it? Are you choosing to live a life that is so openly sinful because actually you just don't care? If you don't care, then maybe you may know all about Jesus, but it doesn't mean that you're saved. Because salvation is not just a ticket to heaven, it's a transformation of the heart. If you think you are a Christian because you believe in God, but you haven't repented of your sins, which is to die for them and turn from them, then the kindest thing that I can tell you, the kindest thing I can do for you, is to suggest that maybe you're not a Christian at all. If being a Christian is more than believing in God, it's about repentance, that turning of sin. I don't want to live that life anymore. I want to live a life that follows Jesus. Then actually, if that isn't you, then maybe you're not a Christian at all. And that's not condemnation, that's liberation, because the invitation is repent and be saved. For God sees you and he loves you, so much so he sent his son to die for you. You can be saved, you can be set free, your life can be transformed, he can give you that new heart and that new desire. Christians are not perfect, not perfect. But Christians are surrendered. We've been singing about that. Our hearts, our soul, surrendered to God. Doesn't mean that we're perfect, but it means we want different things. Our hearts are now tuned differently. We want something new. Dead to sin means that Christ, through the cross and the resurrection, has broken the power of sin on our lives. We've received the power of the resurrection, which is perfectly seen in baptism, it says in verse 4. Buried with Jesus and risen with Jesus, our old life is gone, the new has begun. A new life with a new heart, a new motivation, a new desire that means we mourn with regret for our sins of the past. Our life surrendered to his, united with him in death, but in also, verse 5, the great resurrection power. If you're a Christian, God has put the power of the resurrection through the Holy Spirit within your heart so as to enable you to say no to the deep longing that still exists to sin and to go down that road again. Don't do it. Don't do it. power of the resurrection is within you. We are connected into the vine to receive life and power through God. The old has gone, the new has come. Death has been swallowed by victory. Your life is transformed for now, not just in the future. Now, I don't know about you, but I think if that's true, and I'd certainly believe that it is, then if that's something that we say that we've experienced, then we would expect to see that, wouldn't we? You'd expect to see it. If God has transformed your heart, that would be seen in the way that you live your life, in the way that you speak, in your decisions that you make, in the way that you treat other people. It would be something that would be seen. I don't believe that you can experience the power of God in your life, the same power that raised Christ from the dead, and it not change you. Salvation changes us. Merely by saying that you are saved changes nothing. It doesn't change anything. It'd be like me saying, I'm a car. Of course I'm not. It's ridiculous. Just saying that you are saved without actually having done anything to transform your heart and your mind does not mean that you are saved. So is Jesus your Lord? Is Jesus your Lord? Can you really answer that in the state of your own heart? Is Jesus your Lord? Have you surrendered your will to God? Have you surrendered your will to God? You may have seen this on the news, in social media, whatever, but Russell Brand was baptized last week by Bear Grylls in the River Thames. I don't know if you saw that. That's a sentence I never thought I'd ever say. and I don't know what you think about that. But given the wondrous grace of God, this could be as sincere and as wonderful as we want it to be. How will we know? His life will change. His life will change. The pattern of his behavior will be different. Gilla and I were talking this week, and we've been talking about the fact that numbers at church on a Sunday have really dropped off recently. We're consistently missing huge chunks of the church family each week. Now, I'm aware, as was Gilla, we were talking about this, that for some it's about ill health, that poor health means you can't get out to church. For others, it's the nature of your work, that sometimes Sundays are just not a good day. You are physically somewhere else. I also believe that holidays are good and a blessing to be enjoyed. But that doesn't mean that there isn't a question to be asked about being in church every week. Because if Jesus is Lord of your life, I believe there'd be a kind of like a magnetic pull that would draw you to other people who share the same heart as you, that collectively you can sing and worship our Saviour. And so I think that changes our actions, doesn't it? So that means that by and large, on a Sunday, we don't choose to do other things, that generally we are found in church, not as a tick box, but where else would I want to be other than with people who share my heart and want to worship the Lord together? Because if Jesus is Lord of our life, he's Lord of our life, isn't he? And that changes what we do with our time and our money, the way that we speak, the things that we choose to do. And so that then would dictate that we would be found in church as often as we possibly can, wouldn't it? All right. Move on. I can't imagine anything worse. I can't imagine anything worse than to think you are saved and not be. And to think you are saved and not be. We already mentioned the Sermon on the Mount. At the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talks about the one, there will be a time come when people will go, Lord, Lord, and he'll say, I never knew you. I never knew you. I can't think of anything worse than to think you are saved and not be. Your confession of faith is surrendering to Christ as Lord, receiving his free offer to save you and letting him bring his resurrection power into your heart so as to change you, to literally change you. If you haven't changed, then something has gone awry. If your heart and soul and mind hasn't changed, then something is missing. And it might be that you believe that you are a Christian, but you are not. And so what is the invitation? Because this might sound really kind of condemnatory, and it isn't. It's about freedom. It's about hope. It's about saying the invitation is valid, and it is for you because you want something that you haven't got. because you must be wondering, why do I still feel like that so much of the time? Repent, receive grace, and let's go. Repent. Give up the past. To give your life to God. Surrender your time, your body, your will, your money, your everything to the Lord Jesus. Receive the life-transforming power of his grace and go. Go. It's not about trying harder. It's not about trying harder. It's not about having a fresh start or a second chance even. It's about being filled with the power of the resurrection so as to live differently. If you think becoming a Christian means that you get a second chance, you haven't understood what being a Christian means. Being a Christian means that God literally gives you a new heart. He transforms you from the inside out and your life will be forever different. It's not just about the day that you die getting a ticket into heaven. He wants to transform you because he loves you so, so much. Verse 11 says, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. We have to come and be people who see ourselves as we are. See yourself as you are. Matt had his kind of repeat after me. The child of God. Child of God. Know who you belong to. Know who you belong to. I've got two brothers, one older, one younger. They were both clever. They went to the grammar school. I went to the local comp. My younger brother, Andy, went to school and was often referred to as Martin's brother. I had no such concern. I did not have an older sibling in school. Bethany goes to Woodrush, same as Josh. And sometimes she's referred to as Josh's sister, which I think she mostly likes. Sometimes she's known as my daughter, which she hates. Many of the children in her year know me by name, and so do several of her teachers and all the leaders in her school. The question is, Steve, your dad, the question that she dreads above any other. But yet Paul here is telling us, know who you are. Know who you are. Count yourselves, consider yourselves, credit yourself as dead to sin and alive in Christ. That is who you are. The next time that temptation pops into your head, count yourself, know yourself to be dead to sin and alive in Christ, for you are a child of God. You are a child of God. Saving faith has done just that. It has saved you, which is forever. But ongoing faith gives you power. Gives you power. Believing gives you power. We want to respond to what we feel, but sometimes we need to believe so as to feel. And power comes through believing. This is not mind games, by the way, okay? This is not about positive mental attitude. This is about power from real faith. I believe that God is my heavenly Father. I believe that I am dead to sin and alive in Christ. That changes my attitude, my mindset, my everything. Believe in the righteousness of God. Believe what he has given you. Own what he has given you. Know whose you are and live it. You're a child of God. You're a child of God. Tomorrow when you wake up, some of you may have the luxury of deciding what you do tomorrow. Others, that's where you got to be, and that's what you got to be doing. When you go to those places, when you make those choices, you go as a child of God, filled with the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus. That's going to change your day, isn't it? That's got to change your day. It's got to. Believe what he has given you. Own what he has given you. Know who you are and live it. Did you see the news this week about Prince Harry's visit to the UK? Where's Joy? Joy will have watched it, I'm sure. He was here for 3 days, and yet we are told there was no meet-up with William or the King. They are a family, but they're not behaving like it. And so they miss out. They miss out. Don't miss out on being and living as a child of the risen King. Don't miss the wonder, the blessing and the power on offer to you as part of the family of God. Believe that you have died to sin. Believe that despite your sin, you are loved with an everlasting love. You are wanted, a co-heir with Christ Jesus. Live it. Live it. The same whispering voice of temptation, the same voice that tells you it'll be okay, is the same voice that tells you, you think you're a Christian and you've just done that. The devil is not only trying to get you to stumble and fall, he's trying to get you to shake your identity. You think you're a Christian? You think God loves you? Look at what you just did. Don't listen to the voice at all. Not on any occasion. Don't listen to it. When you stumble and fall, don't listen to the voice that tries to shake you and rob you of who you are. You are a child of God, saved by Christ and empowered with resurrection power. Don't let sin get a foothold, verse 12. Don't give in. Repent. Get help. There is no shame. There is only grace. Get help. Don't give sin a foothold in your life. That might mean that at the moment that you feel at your worst and your most vulnerable, it might mean that you need to go and tell somebody, this is what I'm struggling with. This is what I'm fighting against. And in that vulnerability, maybe you receive grace and mercy and freedom and the stronghold is smashed to smithereens. Don't let sin get a foothold in your life. Verse 17 to 18. Thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. You will hear the phrase free will a lot, but we don't really have a free will at all. Free will is not a biblical principle. We talk about it, but it's not a biblical principle. Before salvation, we've read it about three times today, we were slaves to sin. A slave has no freedom. Okay? We were slaves to sin. We had no freedom of will to do anything else because we were slaves to it. Sin really is the offense to God more than a list of bad things. Okay? Sins manifest themselves as bad things, you know, stealing and all this kind of stuff. But really, sin is an offense to God. And we were incapable of doing anything but offend God because we were literal slaves to sin. We do not have a free will, okay? Now, I know that's maybe for some of you a lot to process in about 10 seconds. We're going to come back to this over the next few weeks. But we had no free will. But then, get this, God convicts us of our sin through the power of the Holy Spirit. He shows us our sinfulness. And then what does he do? He offers us grace and hope in the Lord Jesus. At that moment, you have a choice. At that moment, you have a will. You have a choice to accept the gift of faith and trust Jesus and his salvation and life-transforming power, or you reject him. Grace is amazing. Take a look around the room. Because we said yes to the invitation of Jesus. There was a moment in our life where the Holy Spirit convicted us of our sin, showed us who we really were, held a mirror up to us. Zandy talked about a few weeks ago now, showed us a mirror. We were like, man, is that who I am? Save me now. Save me now. Take my life and let it be. Consecrate it all to thee. We don't have a free will. We then have a remarkable choice through the convicting power of the Holy Spirit and the life-transforming Savior, which is Jesus. And we are saved by grace. And now we are willing slaves, not to sin, but to righteousness, captured by grace. Verse 18, we are now free from sin. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. He has smashed the control of sin over our lives. Verse 22, now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Sin is a road to destruction and death, of which there is no way out other than Jesus. And then there is forgiveness and grace through him, which gives holiness and power and eternal life. Hallelujah. What a savior. There's an old saying that goes, be killing sin or it will be killing you. Be killing sin or it will be killing you. What's the invitation this morning? Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus and receive forgiveness. How do you kill sin? It's not by pulling your socks up, sticking out your chest and going, I'm going to beat it. It's about sticking your hands up and going, I surrender. I surrender. I'm a slave not to sin, but to Christ Jesus. Forgive me, lead me, help me. Come to Jesus and receive forgiveness of sins and the power to kill sin in your life once and forever more. Let me pray. Father, I thank you. Thank you so much for Jesus. I'm sorry, desperately sorry for my sins. The things that I've done and said and thought, which have brought hurt and offense to you, my holy God. But thank you that Jesus came and died for me, taking the punishment for me, and so as to graciously forgive me. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, I thank you that you offer me a way out. And through repentance, there's a means of being free from slavery to sin and now a willing slave to Christ. Forgiven, restored, set free forever and evermore. Thank you, Jesus. Help me to live a life that's following you. Help me to live a life that's staying as close to you as I can possibly get. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. We're going to take communion today, and we do this different ways, different weeks. Sometimes, most times, we kind of pass it round, but today I want to do something a bit different. And we've done this before. I'm going to invite you to come up and take communion, and I'm going to do that for kind of one reason and one reason only, really, this morning. In that, if everyone has to get up, everyone's up. And it might be this morning that you have been a Christian a little while, or maybe a long while. But there's something that you are struggling with, something that feels like it's starting to get a foothold in your life. And maybe to come and say to somebody, this is what I am struggling with, will you pray for me? Will be what breaks that stronghold in your life. Not that their prayers are better than yours, but that the giving voice to it breaks its shame. And that breaks the stronghold and sets you free of it. It might be that in your life you think, actually, I've never confessed my sins to God. I've never asked God to forgive me of my sins. I've never done that. But that's something that I want to do. It may be that you've never given your life to Christ. It may be that you think that you have, but you've thought today, well, maybe I haven't. Maybe I haven't. And so maybe if everybody's up and coming out, it's a little bit easier to go to somebody else or come to him. I'm going to stand around down here and go, just will you pray for me? And so I'm going to pray. I'm going to give thanks for communion. And Matt's picked up his guitar, which is good. And so, the band will play, we'll sing, we'll take communion. Receive prayer if that's going to be helpful to you. And it's always helpful, isn't it? So let's pray. Father, I thank you for this communion feast, this bread and wine that speak so much of Jesus. It speaks of a life lived and offered for us, not because we deserved it, but because when we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Your body was broken and your blood was shed for us. Thank you. Thank you for Jesus. Lord, I believe that in this time and in this moment is a perfect time. It's a perfect moment to do business with you. Maybe we've thought for a long time, well, I'm a Christian, I believe in God. But we've never felt and known that life-transforming grace upon our hearts. Lord, I pray today that we would offer repentance to you, that you may forgive us and transform us. So Lord, I pray today, perhaps if your Holy Spirit is convicting some today, yeah, you're a sinner, but I love you. I sent Jesus to die for you. Lord, I pray that you would give them the courage to put that to voice today. Maybe to me or somebody else, but most importantly to you and they would know your transforming grace and power upon their lives, that to say, I am a child of God, is not because it's an instruction of someone to say, but because it's what you have told them that they are. Father, I thank you. Amen.